because of a previous commitment to be involved in a gospel meeting in Murfreesboro next Sunday, tonight is the last opportunity that I'll have to bring a lesson before the graduation of those of you who are seniors, those of you who are graduating at the college this year. I will be here Wednesday night, and I'll be able to be back in time for the graduation and exercises and the events surrounding that. But next Lord's Day, Brian will be preaching both times. And so I realize that tonight is the last time that I'll have the opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word in the presence of this audience. Some of you may never be back, at least in a setting like this, or at least all of us would not be back. And because of that, I think of tonight in a very serious way. There have been so many joys that have been associated with my work and those of you that are students. There is one sad note, and I'm not thinking about the one that we will be separated, and there's some sadness in that, but it really hurts me to think that even one person would be leaving here tonight and leaving Henderson in a few days without being a Christian, without being a dedicated Christian in God's service. And if you're here tonight, particularly if you are a student, and you have not been baptized into Christ, or you have let something keep you from being the kind of Christian that you ought to be, I want you to know that we think so much of you and your welfare, and especially your soul, and we want you to think seriously about the condition of that soul this evening. I'm sure that most of us in the audience have had the experience of playing a game that I suppose we would call word association, wherein someone mentions a word and you answer back with the first thing that comes to mind. I want you to keep that idea in mind as we study for a few minutes tonight on the subject of God. If I were just sitting talking with you this evening in a one-on-one situation, and I were with you playing that game of word association, and I was giving the words, and when I said one, you said one back. If I said the word God, what would be the first thing you would answer back? Perhaps Christ, maybe his word, maybe the word creator. I suppose that those would be some of the most logical ones. I want to think with you tonight about four words that might be used if we really expressed in one word how we look at God. And I want you to ask yourself that question: how do you look at God? Well, I'm aware that God is the same to all of us in the sense that he is our creator. All blessings come from him, and in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. And yet in the same verse of Romans 11:22, God is said to be a God of severity and a God of goodness. Same God, but a God of severity to those who have turned him down and a God of goodness to those who have turned to him. And so God, who is the same in one sense to all of us, may represent different concepts to us because of our differences, and especially our differences in looking at him. Many people today, far too many people, think of God as a stranger. Though we would tend to think that this applies to those who are not associated with Christ and the church in any way, I'm not for sure that it's limited to them. When we in Acts 17 see Paul at Mars Hill in Athens, at least going through the city of Athens and eventually speaking on Mars Hill, we find at verse 23 that he makes reference to an inscription that had been placed on one of their statues, as we might call it, where it simply said, "To an unknown God." And Paul declared to those people, "This God whom you ignorantly worship, I'm going to declare to you." I'm not for sure that we understand all that's involved in that inscription. There's an indication that part of this may have come out of their superstition, and that they had simply put this there sort of as a catch-all. Take into consideration any other god spelled with a little g that they might have overlooked. But there is also the indication that these people in Athens had had some knowledge, at least, of the existence of the god that Paul was going to describe to them. They were ignorant of his characteristics. They talked about him as an unknown God, and in that sense, he was a stranger to them. God was a stranger. It was the same Apostle Paul who said to the church at Thessalonica in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." This may include some who had not heard about God at all, and they did not know him because of that. But would it not also include those who did not know God in the true sense of the word, though they were aware of his existence? Recognizing the teaching of passages like Romans 1, that even the nature that's around us declares to us that there is some greater being, we must conclude that many people, maybe the majority of people today, in their own way, recognize that there is some great source there, something that is behind all of this. And yet to far too many people today, God is a stranger. Is it possible that you and I allow God to be a stranger to us? That we have allowed ourselves to think in terms of great cathedrals and great buildings, instead of thinking of God in the true sense? And that much of what has happened in religion that is called Christianity has brought about the belief on the part of many that they really don't have a close contact with God, but must go through some priest or some setting in order to even contact God, and in that sense, he's nothing but a stranger. I hope that there's not one of us here tonight who looks at God in that sense. And yet it is so easy for that to happen. I could relate to you tonight experience after experience of those who are members of the body of Christ and supposed to be New Testament Christians, who by things for which they have asked and suggestions that they have made have indicated that they think that God is only real to those of us that are preachers, or maybe preachers and elders. And that they're always wanting to call a preacher or an elder even to pray to God. And there are circumstances under which elders particularly should be called for prayer. And certainly we want to pray for one another. But it is so easy for us to let God be looked at as a stranger in our own thinking. And it is so important, young people, so important, that you not just have an inherited God that belongs to your parents, or a God that you've heard somebody else talk about, and in that sense that he is a stranger to you. How do you look at God? As a stranger? Number two, there are those who look at God as a spy, watching to see if he can do something against us or catch us in some wrong. Yes, the Bible does teach in passages like Hebrews 4, 12, and 13 that God knows every action, every word, yea, even every thought that goes through the mind of each one of us. The Bible talks about, back even in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 10, that God is one who searches the hearts. That song that's not in our book that we sometimes sing about the all-seeing eye talks about God in that sense. There's God up there. We usually use the direction of up there, and he's watching everything that I do. And so I look at him as a spy. Jonah must have had that attitude to some extent when he tried to get away from God and the specific responsibility that God had given him. When he went in the wrong direction and tried to hide himself and eventually was in the belly of the great fish. He must have at that point at least looked at God as one who's spying on me and one who's watching to see what he can find wrong in my life. And I'm afraid, folks, there are too many of us that have that attitude today. Along with the psalmist in Psalms 139, we recognize that we cannot even ascend into the heavens without God being there. We cannot even go into the grave itself and get away from the presence of God. But I tell you something, our religion is going to come up short and our religious lives are going to be miserable if we only look at God as a spy. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we have allowed this to happen in our lives is that in too many instances we've adopted this attitude in other relationships. It's possible for young folks, for example, to look at their parents as spies. And sometimes we parents may leave that idea that we're spying on you, and then we catch you, say, we got you. And sometimes when there is not the trust that there ought to be, even in the husband-wife relationship, one or the other may look at the other sort of as a spy. Oh, she's watching every move I make to see what I'm doing, or he's watching every move I make to see what I'm doing. And out of that, we've come to the point in many instances today that our younger folks are looking at the teachers at school as though they're spies. Oh, they're there ready to watch us and catch us if we do anything wrong. Maybe even the policeman in town. When you see a policeman sitting down by the side of the road in his car, as you pass by, do you think of him as a spy or someone who's there to help see that things go on in the way that they should? Now, how do you look at God? Yes, he has that all-seeing eye. He knows every word, every action, and every thought. But would it not be better to look at him as that good parent who's watching the child not to catch them in a fault, but to be able to help if they begin to fall? And as a teacher and as a policeman that's there, not to see if he can clock us 2 miles over the speed limit, but to be there to help us understand what the speed limit is for and for our welfare. It is a shame that we've allowed ourselves sometimes to think of God as a spy, that there's some great being up there and he's sitting there ready just to reach out and slap us on the back of the hand if we do something wrong. And I think some people even think of him as one who is really ready to send us to torment and wish we'd go there. That's not the God of the Bible. But that's how too many people look at him. Then in the third place, it's possible for us to look at God as a crutch. A stranger, a spy, or a crutch. And we may be getting down where the rubber meets the road with us on this more than these other two. There may not be as many of us here tonight as would look at God as a stranger or a spy as this one, but we want him as a crutch. Haven't you been associated with others and maybe even had the experience to some extent in your life to where when everything's going well, you don't need God? Maybe you even forget to pray when you get up in the morning and forget to pray when you go to bed at night and sometimes even forget to thank him for your meals when you eat 3 times a day or however many times it may be. But something happens, the doctor says you've got a serious illness. Or there is a tragedy in the family, and now don't misunderstand me. I am so thankful we can go to God when there's a serious illness. And sometimes the difficult times in our lives may help to cause us to appreciate God even more, and there's nothing wrong with that. But folks, I've had people down through the years call me and ask an interest in my prayers under difficult circumstances that I'd never heard from before in years. Never been any indication that they needed God. As long as they had enough money to buy what they wanted and enough help to go where they wanted and had no problem with themselves and theirs. But a problem comes along and, boy, we need God as a crutch. I've had to walk on crutches a few times in my life when I've sprained an ankle. But I tell you, I don't want those crutches unless it is a necessity. And if we look at God only as a crutch to whom we can turn in difficult times, when there is some political reason or financial reason or social reason or even spiritual reason, And we just need God when we can't take care of everything else. We've got problems. Back in Numbers, when the serpents were biting the people and they were dying, God told Moses to put a brazen serpent up and let them look at that. And said, when you look at this one, then you can save your lives from these serpents that are biting you. And in reference to that, especially in John the 12th chapter, the indication is that Christ does become that spiritual serpent who's raised up, and he says he'll draw us to him. And when we look on him, we can find eternal life, and we can get away from those serpents of sin that bite us. But is that all God means to us? Young folks, do you pray more during final test week than you do at other times? Maybe I better analyze that a little bit. Some of you may need to pray more during final test week than you do at other times. But is that the only time that you pray as you go along through the entire semester, and you don't even really think to pray to God and thank him and ask for his blessing until you come down to, you're sort of in a pinch, and then you need God? And this is not limited to the younger generation. Looking to God as a crutch. The book of Judges is a description of this attitude. It is a story that's given in cycles where the children of Israel fall, and they see their problem and they cry out to God, and God raises up a judge. And they're all right for a little while, and then they murmur and complain and fall again, and they turn to God and ask for God's help. And that book may be sort of a story of the human race, human history. But you and I need to be concerned about this and be sure that we don't just look at God as a crutch. Oh, he's there when we need that crutch to lean on. But he's also there when both feet are sound and we're able to stand upright. And we need him then also. A stranger, a spy, a crutch. The fourth word I want to share with you tonight is the one I want you to concentrate on, and that's the word companion. How do you look at God? He ought to be considered as a companion. Companion is one that goes with you and helps and encourages and is there to share with you in the good times and to cry with you in the bad. A companion that will not leave. A companion is not a fair weather friend. A companion is not a stranger. He's not a spy. He's not a crutch. He's that God with whom Enoch walked. He's that God with whom it is said that Noah walked. He's that God that is talked about that says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. I'm near. I'm just there. He's that God through Jesus that says, I stand at the door and knock. Just open that door and I'll come in. He's that God that's ever present and ever ready to be with us in everything that we do. He is even said to be a co-laborer with us in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. When I read that passage, I'm crucified with Christ. Christ is a part of God. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ or God lives in me. That's companionship. And I'm convinced, though I don't know that I could prove it, technically speaking, that in Galatians 3:27, when it says we're baptized into Christ, that it means more than just an entrance into Christ and into his kingdom. I believe the true concept there includes the idea of being baptized into Christ's likeness. And I know at least it says there that we put on Christ. And that's about as close as you can get to anything or anybody is to put them on. That's a companion. He'll walk hand in hand with us, whether the going's good or the going's rough. He'll be there with those everlasting arms that are underneath when we have difficulties. He'll be there with his hand to guide us when we have the good things that come to us in life. A companion. And although I address this to all of us tonight, in a special sense, I want to address this to our college students. Those of you who will be going your different ways, I don't know of anything, I really don't know of anything that I could say tonight that I believe is more important than to encourage you to take God with you as a companion. He doesn't want to be a stranger. He never intended to be a spy. And if he's only a crutch, he doesn't mean much. But oh, what he is when he's a companion. But if you're not a Christian and you walk outside this building tonight, you don't walk outside with God as a companion. And it's time we understood that. Oh, yes, God cares for you and God watches over you in the sense that he cares for everyone whom he's created. But if you're not a Christian, you see all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And you cannot walk out of this building tonight with God as your companion in the same way that a Christian can. And if you've let sin separate between you and God, as indicated in Isaiah 59, study that passage. It says, God's hand's not shortened, his ear's not heavy. He can help, he can hear, but you, by your sins, have caused him to turn his ear away. If you wear his name, having been baptized into him, but you're not living up to that name, you really don't have God as the companion that you need. But you can. Because God stands ready this very moment to be your companion and to go with you wherever you go. One of the greatest promises that's found anywhere in the Bible is, I will never forsake thee nor leave thee. Did you hear that? I will never. It's a long time. I will never forsake thee nor leave thee. There's some of you here tonight who need to be baptized into Christ before you leave this building. Perhaps some who need to come and asking for forgiveness tonight. God wants to be your companion. Do you want him? Answer that. Together we stand and sing.
Patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my call, the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
Be seated, please. Kim Ellison has come forward tonight, and she has requested the prayers of this congregation. In just a moment, we're going to ask Brother Larry McKenzie, one of our elders here, to come and to lead this prayer on behalf of Kim Ellison. And I'd like to share with you her response and what she has to say. She says, "I haven't been living the kind of life that would be exemplary to Christ. I have been leaning on my own understanding and using Christ as a crutch. I want to ask for prayers to take Christ with me as a companion and also to forgive me of my sins." Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that this evening we've had the opportunity to reflect on our relationship with Thee. And Father, we're so very thankful that You have loved us and that You are our Father and that You care for us just as we care for our children. That time and again we sin and we fall so very short of the goal that You would have us achieve. And we realize, Father, that we'd never have the hope of achieving that goal unless You were willing to give up Jesus and sacrifice Him on the cross for us. And Father, we understand that because of the death of Jesus on the cross, that we're reconciled, that we're brought again into Your presence, and that we can stand here this evening and pray for Kim and ask You to forgive her of any shortcomings in her life. And we have the assurance, Father, that as she comes with a repentant heart, that You have forgiven her. And we pray, Father, not only for Kim, but each one of us. And we pray, Father, that You might bless us, all of us together, as we continue to strive to live with Thee in eternity. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today has been a great day, and we're not through yet. I hope that I'll get a call even before I go to bed, or after I go to bed for that matter, to come back to the building and assist someone in being baptized or assist someone in some other way. We're so thankful that you're here tonight and thankful for what's transpired today and continues to transpire. I do need to mention a couple on the sick list that some of you are not aware of, Mike and Ginger Hal Hopkins. I think several of you may know the former Ginger Hal, have a six-week-old baby that is to undergo rather serious surgery in Birmingham on Tuesday of this week. And Gurney Tucker, who's Sister Reba Tucker's father, has had open heart surgery and is undergoing some difficult times. And along with the others that have been mentioned, let's especially keep those in our prayers. This morning at the morning services, we handed out to everybody a penny. Some of you were not here this morning, and we want to not be a respecter of persons. So I've asked five of our young men, and if you all would like to go ahead to the doors, you may do that now, to be at the doors tonight. And for those of you that were not here this morning, we did this in connection with our work that we're doing in Bello and our continued effort to raise that money, and more will be said about that in a moment. But I ask each one to take that penny and keep it for 4 months to remind us to pray about the work, to contact someone else if we can, especially congregations in other places, to see if they can help us finish out this money that we are committing ourselves to today, and to try to save a little bit extra yourself, and to bring or send that penny along with whatever else you can by August the 23rd, which will be just before that fourth payment on the building. And if you were not here this morning, as you leave tonight, one of these young men will be at the doors, and we ask you to take that penny and put it in your billfold or tape it on your mirror or whatever, and let's keep this before us and be sure that we pray about this work every day. I need to remind those of you who did not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning that during our closing song, you may go through either of the doors and cross the breezeway to the educational building and you'll be served there. But before we have that closing song and closing prayer, Brother Oldham has another announcement for us tonight. As has been indicated this morning and again tonight just now, not only have we had a great day today, but a great week. What is it, 5 been baptized from last Sunday through this, several other responses, placing membership, our meeting, and everything else. And we've been focusing a lot of attention on the mission work in Brazil in the last few weeks. But instead of detracting from our local work, I think there's evidence that it's enhancing even what we're doing here. And we're so grateful for the support and the encouragement that you, the congregation, all of you are giving in this. This morning, we tried to give you a brief, up-to-date report of where we are, asking for any further comments you had. And all the comments we've had today have been of a positive nature, to move ahead, to secure this building as rapidly as possible, and place the church in the downtown church in Belo Horizonte in that building, that they can continue in a much greater way of evangelizing that great city. So with this encouragement from you and this support that you're giving us, we'll be placing a call this evening to Brother Gates, telling him to pull out all stops and to close the deal on this building as rapidly as we can. And so we're hoping that within the next few days, with this message going to him tonight, and continue to pray about it, and you can just imagine the thrill and the joy that this will bring Becky and FH and all the others that are working with them, that the decision has been made to move ahead, to secure the building, and to enhance and accelerate the progress the church is making there. Thank you again for your encouragement in this.
Closing song will be number 660. Stand as we sing this song, please. Sing the first and the last verses.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day and for the beautiful weather and this time of the year. We thank thee for the souls that have responded this week. And we thank thee for thy kindness and forgiveness and righting all of our wrongs. We ask thee to be with those who are without or who are in need all over the world, those who suffer and those who mourn. We ask thee to go with us as we depart to our homes. Be with us and bring us back at our next appointed worship. And help us most of all to remember thy Son who died on our cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.